Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. We are continuing our series called Finding Peace. We're gonna kick our time off by singing some songs. Why don't you stand up? Let's sing these together. Sing When We Hear Your Voice.
When we hear your voice, when you call us out to the unknown, uncertain, we will call to mind your ageless faithfulness to your people, your creation. We will look to you, the author of our lives.
Whatever,
whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what we'll last. You will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path.
When we hear your voice,
when we hear your voice, when you call us out, whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what we lack. We will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path. When we cannot see just where the road will lead, we are empty, we are broken. Trust you, you are with us, and we will look to you, the author of our lives.
We will look,
and we will look to you, only ever you. Whatever pleases you, be our guide. What the last, we will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path.
Whatever
pleases you will be our path. We'll trade what we have for what we last, and we will see your face and not your hands. Whatever pleases you will be our path.
Whatever,
whatever pleases you will be our path. We're trading what we have for what will last, and we will see your face and not your head. Whatever pleases you will be our path. Driven by kings, you cover the mountains, the valleys below, and the breadth of your mighty wings. All treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your hand. And in this fortunate turn of events, you ask me to be your friend.
You ask me to be your friend. You are, and you are my first, you are my last, you are my future and my past. And you are my first. December now, we have almost another year behind us. Another year on the books, 2016 is almost done. And I've been just thinking a lot lately about the past 12 months for me and for my family. And just recognizing that the way that I see my past has this huge, huge impact on how I see my future. And as I look back over the last 12 months, and man, over the last 12 years, it is so much easier for me to see my failings. It's so much easier for me to see shortcomings. It's so much easier for me to see ways that things didn't go the way I would have preferred. That's not what I want for 2017. I know if I'm honest, I know if I'm really, really paying attention, if I take the time to think through, God has shown up in miraculous ways. Has provided for me in miraculous ways, has shown up for my family in incredible ways. It's brought redemption and healing and reconciliation. I want to be quick to be grateful. I want 2017 to be one that I look forward because I know God has proven himself in my past. So I want us to sing this word, this bridge usually goes like, you are the beginning and you are the end. I think it's good for us to just personalize this. Let's make this like ours, yours and mine. Let's sing, you are my beginning, you are my end. God, we trust you with the remainder of 2016. We trust you with everything that 2017 brings, for the uncertainty, for the good stuff, the bad stuff, the ways that you are going to grow us. God, we trust that you are good. You are beginning and you have our future right in the palm of your hand. Thank you.
stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. To love one another, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall.
God, we just take a minute to say thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Christmas and then all that it represents. God, that it is an incredible picture of the lengths to which you will go to pursue us, and to be reunited with us and to offer hope. Hope for the future and hope for our past. God, I pray that this Christmas would just be marked by peace. Peace that comes from knowing you deeply and personally. Amen. Guys, Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for singing with us. Hey, do me a favor. Why don't you just turn to a couple people around you, wish them a Merry, Merry Christmas, and then grab a seat.
And it's come at a cost. We've sacrificed things, those of us who are in. There's places we could have gone that we can't afford to go right now.
It's a really, really exciting thing to kind of realize that you're part of a movement in Cincinnati. It means I don't have to do the God thing alone.
This is something that we in the community on the east side have prayed for at least 5 years.
There's something about Crossroads Anywhere that really works and worked well for us. I mean, I don't think we'd be where we are today without the service they provided.
It's the church that comes to people who are in the valley of a prison. It's God's people. It's why we've been stretching things out. So well done, those of you who've enabled us to do that. Well done, well done.
And now I see you as a child of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. And when that happens, let me tell you something. We can see unity in this world. We stand undivided. We stand undivided.
It's just given us a sense of belonging. And I have found a safe place and people who genuinely want to invest in us.
I'm so grateful for this experience. I am just like my father. And my goal in life is to live more like Jesus.
At Man Camp, I said out loud that I want him to be my Lord and Savior, and I got baptized in front of everybody, so I feel like a whole new person now.
You might be in a valley, but you need to know, God is no stranger to valleys. He knows how to overcome valleys. And wherever you are right now, be confident that with God, you will come out of it with him. Come on and tell him that.
I am God's daughter. I am not damaged. That just happens to be a part of my story. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm not afraid of it.
Through all the adversity that I've been through, not knowing that he was there the whole time, I mean, it's just mind-blowing.
And so having been an atheist for 14 years, and then suddenly hearing there was a God who loved broken, empty shell of a person, me, when I couldn't love myself.
He's a good, good father. I have a relationship with God, and I love it.
We are spreading out our stakes, expanding the tent. And then the prophet of Isaiah says, spread it out. I mean, get ready, God's gonna do something. Spread it out. Take your stakes and drive it into the ground. You will never have to wonder if your life is making an impact. You'll never have to wonder that. You'll never have to wonder if God is using your life. You'll never have to wonder whether or not I'm actually getting outside of myself. The evidence is very, very clear. Well, well done. Great job.
I love watching that video. All the things we've done this year, especially I love the image of all of our sites here in Cincinnati, plus all of our sites in Central Kentucky. And I'm just so thankful for what we've done this year, guys. And I'm excited to see what 2017 holds. So my name is Jamie Sims, and I'm real excited to be here with you guys. I'm gonna tell you about a couple of things that we have going on. First off, how many of you are a group leader? Do we have any group leaders in the house? Yes, yes, thank you. How about how many of you are in a group? More people? That's awesome. Guys, we launched groups in the fall, and we've had amazing results. 65% of the groups that we have were brand new to the launch. Like, they didn't exist before fall, but people stepped up. And so if you're a group leader, I just want to say, well done. And there's time to step up still. We know we have people in our community who are looking to belong. They're looking for a community where they can experience life change. And if you feel like you're ready to be a group leader, you can go to crossroads.net/groups and apply to be a group leader. Kick off your new year with a group. Another thing we have going around here is Angel Tree. How many of you got a tag? Yeah, people got tags? How many of you brought your gifts back? Not as many hands. So if you haven't brought your gift back, that's okay. Go home, wrap your gift, bring it back tomorrow. Tomorrow is the due date. We have kids in our community who are looking forward to those gifts. It's a blessing. We have kids who have parents in prison, kids who are part of our WizKids program, and other partners in the community. So you got to bring your gifts back tomorrow, and so we can be a blessing. And if you would like to go deliver and bring that joy to those families, we have some spots left still to sign up to deliver next Saturday. If you go to crossroads.net/angeltree, you can check that out. So you may have noticed this white curtain behind me. It's not our normal stage. As you guys know, we have a Weighted starting here on Friday. Yeah, that's something to cheer about. Weighted's coming to Mason. So that being said, this is our last service for the year until Christmas Eve. So next weekend, you have a couple of options. You can go to one of our other sites, trek up to Oxford or down to Uptown or Florence or Westside. I promise they'll welcome you with open arms. Or you can stream online with our Anywhere community. If you go to crossroads.net/live, you can check out a service next weekend. We're also going to be streaming something for Christmas Day and New Year's Day. So like I said, we will be here for Christmas Eve. This is a great opportunity for you to bring your kids and your in-laws and the whole family to just have a sweet moment with the Mason community. Service times are at 1, 3, and 5 p.m. Once we kick off the new year, we're going to be starting our series called Resilient, and that starts on January 7th and 8th. You won't want to miss it. So now's the time in our service where we have the opportunity to be generous. We know that it takes a lot of time and energy and money to pull off the things that we're doing around here. It's your chance to get in on what God's doing in our city and across the world. So there are a couple of ways to give. There's going to be a bag that comes down the aisle. You can put something in, or you can go online to crossroads.net/give. If you're new around here, don't worry about it. Just let the bag pass you by, and we're really excited you came. These holiday seasons can be really hectic, so that's why we're doing Finding Peace, and I want to leave you with this moment of Zen.
Was die Art ist mir lieb, du unbekannte Fehlung, wie sanus ist du mir lieb.
You can clap if you want. That has got to be the stupidest thing we've ever played on the screen before. You will never get those 45 seconds back for your entire life. A Christmas talk spot? That is so stupid. My gosh. All right, so hey, everybody. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Crossroads Mason. If we haven't met, my name is Tim Seneff. I'm our campus pastor here. And if you're visiting maybe from Oakley, who I know has awaited now, welcome. We're thrilled that you joined us. And hey, who's ready for Christmas? Who's ready for Christmas? All right, you're excited. You heard ready that way. I meant who's like prepared for Christmas. None of us, right? Christmas is so much work. Now think about this. It's like, all right, got to get the kids dressed up. You guys, seriously, look good for the picture. Ready? Smile. Come on. Pretend like you're happy. Go. Then we got to get the cards out. Then we got to make the cookies. Then we got to figure out what's the perfect gift. Can Amazon still deliver to my house? Why is Amazon coming to our house at 8 o'clock at night? We're still getting deliveries at like 8 o'clock. It's crazy. We have 53 parties to go to. We have 27 kids programs to go to. It's stressful. Christmas is the most stressful holiday of the year. Absolutely. And so I know our family wanted to get just a little peace in the midst of all the Christmas stress. And it wasn't by going to a dog spa, whatever that is. After last Saturday night service, Mary and I took our four kids. We did this annual holiday tradition. We go down to this holiday village. It's in Blue Ash. It's free, which I love. And we said, hey, let's go down there. So we had this awesome time. We did the train ride, the hot chocolate. We did the cookies. We saw the lights. It was this beautiful moment. And we took our kids in to meet Santa. And I think we got a little picture of this. As you can tell, all of our kids loved meeting Santa. Every single one except Noah. Oh my gosh, he hated Santa. They took the picture during the silent cry. It was like that. And he hadn't gotten to the, just crying his guts out. Now, keep that up for a second. You also, if you notice anything else up there, you see our 8-year-old son in shorts. It was like 30 degrees, shorts and sandals. Mason, you don't know that not only did you get me as campus pastor, you also got the best father in the world, okay? So I'm going to be able to give you tons of parenting advice. Yeah, right. So we needed some peace in the midst of our Christmas season, that's for sure. And that's what we're talking about here, this series, about finding peace. We've been talking about this concept biblically of shalom, what peace is. Brian talked during week one about how we can make peace with God. Week two, he talked about how we can be peacemakers. Week three, Chuck talked about how we can make peace with our present. And today, we're specifically going to be talking about how we can make peace with our past. Why does finding peace seem so elusive, especially during the Christmas holiday? That's what we're going to be talking about. And so before we go any further, let's pray. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you, God, for the season of Christmas that it reminds us to stop and pause and to consider what peace looks like for us, not just during December, but for our entire life. So God, I pray you'd use my words to be clear and that we would all grow closer to understanding who you are today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So finding peace with our past, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us say, gosh, I have not found peace with our past. In fact, when I think about it, for a lot of us, it's like we've got all this baggage from the past. And it's as if, take these little luggage pieces, and it's like brick by brick, we've constructed this wall between us and peace. Our past is this wall. And for a lot of us, our past, it brings us disappointment. It brings us regret. It brings us shame. It brings us bitterness. For many of us, our past controls us. For some of us, our past haunts us. Now, when I say our past haunts us or finding peace with our past, some of our minds go back to that terrible thing we did, that thing we wish we could just forgive ourselves for, or be forgiven for, or that we said or someone did to us. And all of us have those things, but that's not the kind of finding our peace from the past that I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is when our past can haunt us is when we go back to the time when we were very, very young. Maybe we were 5 years old, we were 9 years old, we were 12 years old, and we believed a lie, likely unknowingly, about ourselves. And that lie, we've held on to like it's my precious, and we've held on to that lie. And it's had ripple effects throughout our life, throughout our relationships, our decisions. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And I know that this has been my story, struggling to find peace with the past because of some lies that I believed at a really, really young age. Christmas, it just brings these feelings up for a lot of us that much more because while we're tempted to think that we can run from our past, we're reminded so much of our past during Christmas. We see family from the past. We see friends from the past. Many of us go home to childhood homes or we sleep in childhood beds. Many of us, we go to old hangouts where we used to be a different person. Or we're reminded of the fact that we're still the same person. And these are all things that make the holidays really, really difficult. Make the holidays a time when it's difficult to find peace in the midst of. The Bible says that God has an enemy. The Bible often calls him the liar, capital L liar, the accuser. The reason he's called the liar is because he feeds us lies, like I said, often at a young age. That we hold on to for a long time, lies like, you'll never measure up. You'll never change. You'll never get clean. You'll never be beautiful. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. And the result is we feel so weighed down by these lies that we can never find the peace that's promised for us in the future. But here's the good news. If we let God in, and if we confront the lies from our past, he can bring us the peace that we're searching for today. So listen, if there's one thing that you take from this message, one thing that you hear me say today, it's this: the key to finding peace is confronting the lies from our past. Let me say it again. The key to finding peace is confronting the lies from our past. This has been a huge part of my journey, especially over the last few years, and really specifically the first year. And it's been really difficult. It's been really hard. It's something that I thought I could outrun, but it wasn't working. And so I knew that I had to do the hard work of going back and confronting the lies from my past. It's just like any of you gardeners out there. You have a garden, you have landscaping. I've had some great flowers and bushes and plants come up in my life. Some great things in my life all looked good. But if you don't push back, you know, the leaves and get down, it's sometimes hard to see that there's a weed that's grown up. That weed is a lie. And it's sometimes also difficult not just to look at the weed and just pull it out, but rather we got to dig down deep and we got to pull the root out, because if we don't, it's just going to come right back, right? And in the same way, we need to do that with the lies that we're feeling. And I know that because I'm feeling the full weight of some of the pain of these lies, these weeds in my life that I believed at a young age. It wasn't fun. It hasn't been fun. I'll tell you this. Ignorance absolutely is bliss for the short term. But for the long term, I know that there is peace that's coming to me if I'm willing to confront those things. I know this because I'm personally beginning to experience it. It's still raw in me. I'm still processing this. But I know in some small way, me standing up here, my first message as your campus pastor, sharing part of my story, is going to be also part of my healing. Now, there's a passage in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. It's this forward-looking prophetic verse. Chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: they, people who followed Jesus, triumphed over him, the liar, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So those of us who follow Jesus, those of us who are exploring what it means to follow Jesus, we can triumph, we can vanquish the liar by two things. It's a really simple equation: Jesus and our story. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to share with you tonight my story and share with you Jesus. So you didn't know it, but today you've just walked into it is Get to Know Your Dysfunctional, Broken, But on the Path to Healing Campus Pastor Day. Welcome. Merry Christmas. All right. I'm just going to sit on a couch right now, a Chase Lounge, and just share with you. No, so here's a bit of my story, okay? So I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. Go Bucks, OH. There we go. I don't know if we deserve to get in the Final Four playoff, but I'll take it. All I know is we beat Michigan. Heck yeah. I'm a big Ohio State fan. That's my hobby, Ohio State football. I grew up in the north side of Columbus in Worthington. It's a lot like here in Mason or Westchester, Sycamore, Kings, Loveland. It's a lot like that. I grew up going to a Presbyterian church, which is a great church, but I just didn't plug in. Didn't mean a lot to me. And so it wasn't until I was in high school, I was part of this high school ministry called Young Life, that helped me understand what grace was, helped me understand what a relationship with Jesus was. And so when I was 16 years old, I made the decision to receive his grace, to begin a relationship with him. And that changed my life. I grew up, honestly, in just a phenomenal family. I have really loving, supportive parents. They're right here right now. In fact, if you want to give them a round of applause, you can. Mark and Betsy in the third row. My in-laws are also here. We had a great, really typical suburban family. In fact, we also had really awesome pictures. I want to show you this one. I think this is like from like 1986. Look at that picture. All right, weren't the 80s great? I mean, I'm the oldest right there with the really nerdy glasses. That's the Christmas picture. That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. So for me, I had the big three. It was sports, friends, and grades. So soccer and basketball and other things I cared about, friendships, and also doing well in school. I was the oldest of three, like I said, and I had a lot of these firstborn traditional tendencies. Work hard, achieve, succeed, be responsible. That's who I was. And unknowingly, I became a performance junkie. I just did. Just do and do and try to achieve. And I'll tell you what, if you're not a performance junkie, if you are, you know what I mean. The world will reward you for it, okay? The world rewards performance junkies. So I had a great growing up time. My mom was a pharmacist. My dad was an attorney. He was a partner in a law firm for 45 years, the same firm. Talk about stable. Talk about steady. Talk about a secure family. So I went to Miami University. I studied English and business because I wanted to go to law school to replicate the awesome life that I had had. That was just my mentality. Well, I had a great life. I'm just going to replicate it. Went to Miami. I met my wife, Mary, there. She kind of rocked my world and fell in love with her, and we got married 1 year out of school. I think we got a wedding picture right here, Mary and I. Look at all that hair. Look at all that hair. Yes, I did have hair before. Actually, that's too formal. We look more like this. We like to have fun. So this summer, we will actually celebrate 20 years of marriage. Very excited and proud of that, 20 years of marriage. You can clap for that if you want. If you're doing the math, I'm 42 years old. So that's a little bit about me. So I had, at this time of college, my life figured out. I had really, really specific goals. And I wouldn't have articulated them this way, because it doesn't sound very admirable or inspiring, but these are my goals. They really were. Get a really great, respectable job so that I can make a lot of money, so that I can buy the house and do the vacations and all that, so that I can get a great, hot wife, so that I can have awesome, athletic, funny, smart kids who are just as good looking as their mom. That was my goal. That sound familiar? It's called the American dream, right? I knew Jesus, but that was more of just kind of a tag on to what I wanted my life to look like. And a friend recently asked me, Tim, why did you want this American dream? And I had to think about it for a while. And I thought, you know, here's the reason, because I'm a really competitive person. And as far as I could tell, the American dream was the scoreboard. And that's the way I could measure whether I was winning. It's really gross to admit. In fact, I think a lot of us, actually, that's why we want more money or more job. The last thing we need is more responsibility or to buy more stuff, but we want to see how we measure up, if we're honest with ourselves. And so that was how I thought I would achieve peace. So I took a job with this consulting firm called Accenture. We work with Fortune 500 companies, traveled all over the country and the world. I made way more money than I should have as an early 20s graduate. But according to my checklist, I was hitting all the marks. I was pursuing the life that I'd always wanted. But God started working on me. I started realizing that I wasn't having this deep, abiding peace that I knew that God wanted, because I knew I wasn't doing what I was called to do. I knew I wasn't being the person I was supposed to be. I was learning that I was lacking peace because I was playing a script. I was living a life that I don't know who, but someone wrote for me, and I felt like I was supposed to play this part. And as I leaned into it more, I started to begin to understand the fact that peace comes from understanding who we are and then having the courage to be that person. Well, I recognized that I wasn't just made to climb the corporate ladder and be really successful. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I knew that my job, it wasn't leveraging the best of who I was. I knew that God had called me to be with people. I'm really relational, just to invest in them and help them know who Jesus is and pray for them and disciple them and send them out and say, hey, go change the world, go change your neighborhood. And my current job, it wasn't allowing me to do that. And so I remember feeling this nudge to leave and to actually go into ministry, but I was freaked out because I was like, all right, I'm going to take a 50% pay cut. I'm going to go on a very different path from the path that I thought that I was going down. And one of the biggest costs that I knew I would have is that everyone else's break time would be my work time. It sounds weird, but I was like, gosh, every night, every weekend, holidays were a big deal for me at my family. I mean, pull that picture back up from whenever, 86. I mean, Christmas was a big deal. The stockings were certainly hung by the chimney with care, right? Christmas is a big deal. We do the same thing at my house every year. I love it, and it's on repeat. My kids asked me last night, what's your favorite Christmas growing up? And I was like, I don't remember. They were all the same. Anybody else can relate that? They were all great. It was a big deal to me. And so I was freaked out thinking about working Christmas because they were really important to me. I was freaked out about hypothetically working the 15 nights at a waited leading up to Christmas. I mean, this was a big cost that I was considering. And so I remember Mary and I were just married. There was this moment in our apartment. We were in our bedroom. And I was just like, God, what have you called me to? And I knew where the peaceful decision would be, even though it wouldn't be a peaceful path there. And I was totally freaked out, but I knew I was being called to ministry. And so I did it. I did it 17 years ago. I left corporate. I took a job with the church. Mary did also. She left her teaching job. We worked there 5 years. And then 13 years ago, she stayed home and with our children, and I came on staff with Crossroads. And it has been a blast working at Crossroads the last 13 years, and it's been anything but peaceful. So I have kind of swerved toward and away from peace, but that's been my story. But for Jesus, peace was his legacy. For Jesus, peace was his through line. It was who he was. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come and bring peace. This is this passage that some of us know, Handel's Messiah, the Alleluia Chorus. From chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Jesus' legacy of peace was foretold. Fast forward 700 years, when Jesus is born, the angels, they are announcing that he's come. And what's the one thing that they say this baby Jesus is bringing? He's bringing, you guessed it, peace. Now, I thought about reading the story to you from Luke chapter 2, the whole Christmas story. It's great, from the New International Version, but I found this other version that I think you guys will like a little more. It's the children's version. Let's take a look.
An angel came to see Mary. She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared, and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, "Mary, you're gonna have, I can't say it good. Mary, you're gonna have a baby. You're gonna have a baby, and you will call him Jesus." And then Mary was like, "I'm not gonna have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager, I'm not married." Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel. She said, "This donkey's fast." They tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
"We have no rooms." Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
"The only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable." And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, "A new baby is getting born, who is King of the Jews."
The angel was singing,
"Glorious." And then the shepherd said, "I think we should go there and meet him." The second, I think, said, "Yeah, I agree with you." And the other said, "Yeah, me too." They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
We should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one that I have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. Kids say the darndest things, do they not? So, actually, in the real story, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that story ends with this. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When Jesus was prophesied, it was foretold that he'd bring peace. When the angels told that Jesus had arrived, they said he brought peace. And when Jesus left the world, he also said, "I'm leaving you with peace." In John chapter 14, verse 27, on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, the Last Supper, Jesus says this to his disciples and also to us. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Peace was Jesus' legacy. Peace was his through line, past, present, future. It was all about peace. And so if we are followers of Jesus, or if we're exploring what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that peace would also define our lives? Wouldn't it make sense that even in the midst of the hustle and bustle of Christmas, that peace would define us? See, much like the prophecy in Isaiah, Jesus has prophesied peace for us. But we have to remember that the key to finding peace is being willing to confront the lies from our past. So you may say, "Great, I want to know about that. Tell me about that, Tim, because I'm sure you figured it out because you left the corporate world and you've forsaken all that and you're now running all after God." You know what? I'll tell you, I'm probably going to fail you because I am still stumbling through figuring this out. You see, I realized that when I left corporate, I just thought, "Oh, I'm just leaving the scoreboard. I'm just leaving the corporate ladder." But in fact, what I'd done is I'd taken the scoreboard and I just put it on top of ministry. Specifically, I found that I had taken this performance junkie mentality and I'd pointed it right at Crossroads Ministry. And though I'd be embarrassed to say it, I really, when I started Crossroads 13 years ago, I had this insatiable appetite to make a name for myself. So this is some of my Crossroads story. I started in Reach Out, which is leading all the international and local stuff. It's a very fun, kind of a sexy job, and I love doing it, and I got to work hard, and I figured out, I think I'm going to try to make a name for myself in this. So I did things like starting and leading our go trips to New Orleans, South Africa, India, Nicaragua. If you haven't gone on one, you should. But doing that, starting and leading CityLink, getting to take cool things like Angel Tree and Thanksgiving Food Drive and Whiz Kids, take those to all of our sites, doing Compassion, where we were able to sponsor 6,000 kids in Nicaragua. Some really, really fun stuff. I kind of rose through the ranks, if you will. I took a new job a few years ago and got to do some really fun stuff like lead our I'm In campaign. And I got to think through the strategy of how we can help all of us grow and implement this group strategy. I get to be part of our leadership team of five with Brian. Life was pretty good at work. Life was, because I was following the scoreboard mentality. Back in our neighborhood with friends, things were going pretty well too. We had moved into Madeira, our neighborhood. And when we moved there in our neighborhood, we didn't know anyone who went to Crossroads. But now, 11 years later, we had a bunch of friends move in and we all started inviting people. And we have over 70 people in our neighborhood now coming to Crossroads. Things were going well at work. Things were going well in our neighborhood. But what I didn't recognize was I started to see cracks in the foundation at home. And if you're a performance junkie like I have been, that's usually where you'll see cracks. You know, we'll do great at the job, we'll do great with friends because we care so much about what others think. But at home, that's often what takes the hit. And so relationship with my kids, most specifically, our marriage, my relationship with Mary. And so Mary told me a couple years ago, she just said, "Tim, I just need you to know I'm feeling second. I'm feeling like you're choosing ministry and the church and other people over me and the kids. And it hurts me deeply. And we were probably at the lowest point in our almost 20-year marriage a year ago, not that long ago. And I remember we were in our kitchen, and through tears, Mary's telling me, Tim, I'm not happy. You just need to know I'm not happy. And I haven't been for some time. Now, I'm not going to be melodramatic and say we were on our way to divorce. We weren't, because we had said this is a covenant and we're not leaving each other. But you know what was at risk? Was us for years having this partnership marriage where we resented each other and we became bitter toward each other. That was absolutely possible. That was absolutely on the table. And I was broken. I was broken probably more than I ever had been in my entire life. And some of us right now may also be broken. Maybe we are at this holiday season remembering a loved one who's not with us anymore. Maybe we're remembering our addiction. Maybe we're remembering how we don't have the job that pays the money, so I can't provide the Christmas that I want for our family. Maybe we're broken, like I was broken a year ago. But I hope for you it does what it did for me, because for me it was a kick in the pants to say it is time to step up and attack this thing. And so that's what we did. And so we decided that we were going to go to marriage counseling. And so for the past year, every week, we've gone to marriage counseling. It's been the greatest thing we've ever done. We also decided we were going to start telling our friends about our struggle, not just keeping it to ourselves. You know, we struggle and we just want to keep it back to ourselves. And so we started telling our friends in the Brave journey. We made it our Brave heading. I also started trying these new things. I don't know if you guys ever heard this. I learned to listen. Now, I used to think listening was just pausing and waiting for the other person to stop talking so I could tell them what was right. I learned actually to listen to Mary. I actually learned about these really strange things you've probably never heard of before. To me, they were very alien. They're called feelings. They're called feelings. I didn't even know I had them. But I started exploring these things. And so through this brokenness, I began realizing and actually finally believing the fact that to find peace in my marriage, in my family, in my own life would require me to confront the lies from my past. Lies like, my importance is determined by the scoreboard. It's all about the scoreboard. Lies like, safety and security are the point of life. They're not. Lies like, life's going pretty well, so why don't you just shift it into cruise control and coast? See, these past lies for me needed confronted because they were keeping me from the peace that God wanted for me on the other side. Well, God has this funny way of giving us opportunities, I think, to implement what we're learning. And this summer, Mary and I, we went to this retreat where we were learning all about these lies and these kind of weeds that we're pulling out of our lives. And they say, you know, you're probably going to have a quick opportunity to apply this. I'm thinking, yeah, whatever. I kid you not. 2 days later, I'm sitting in this meeting in Brian Tome's office. Our leadership team of five is there, and we're talking about this really cool opportunity of this church in Central Kentucky that wants us to adopt them, and wouldn't that be great? And who's going to lead that? And we say, Mark and Lori Stetcher would be awesome. They would be fantastic at that, but everyone pauses and says, wait, we can't do that because Mason is so important to our Crossroads ministry. It's our second biggest site. God's doing amazing things here. And so who's going to lead that? We're not going to send Stetchers there until we have a great plan for that. And so we throw around a bunch of names and nothing really fits. And then our executive pastor says, wait, usually answers to these questions, when we can't figure them out, we're looking all out. That's usually right under our nose. Everyone's head swivels, looks at me, and they say, Tim, you'd be perfect at the Mason campus pastor job. And I got to tell you, on one hand, I said, that would be incredible. I thought that would be amazing because our family, we've always loved coming up here to Crossroads Mason. We have always said that we want to be a family on mission together. And my job had become one that had become real executive. And it was hard to bring the kids into my strategy and budgets and hiring and firing. Hey, kids, come and help me fire somebody. That doesn't work really well. And also, my job had become one where I just invested in staff. And I said, I know God has made me to be relational, to invest in people, regular people. And I said, I want to be really in on being with people at a campus. And so on one hand, I was really, really excited. But on the other hand, I wasn't feeling peace because there were a number of reasons. One, I just knew that life had become really comfortable. I knew that we had a lot of friends in Madeira. And though we know a lot of people in Mason, that wasn't really our posse. And so that would be a big deal for me and our family, our kids, to move up here. I'm also used to scrapping and clawing and trying to build something like CityLink or our Go Trips. And I got to tell you, Mason is doing pretty darn well. You guys are amazing. The impact you're having in this community, this building, we have a weighted coming for crying out loud. This place is awesome. And so I was struggling through this. Gosh, it's like Papa Brian Tomes throwing me the keys to the Lexus. And I'm like, what the heck? I'm used to having to mow lawns just to make enough money to, you know, buy a beater car. It was weird for me. But if I'm honest with myself, probably the biggest question about this came from a lie from my past. It was that lie of the scoreboard. I didn't realize until I was preparing for this message that every job I've taken in my life has been a step up. And this job was actually just a step over. Wasn't up, wasn't down, it was a step over. And so I was struggling on this side of, hey, I got peace, but I also, in a lot of ways, don't have peace. But in the end, I remember I was just sitting there, and Mary and I were praying about this. And I just said, God, where is peace? And I knew where peace was. Peace is when I don't pretend that I'm someone else, but I actually live the script that God has written for me. And I knew that was here. I said, I'm going to make a move over toward my family, toward my friends, and I'm going to direct my leadership instead of toward Crossroads high-level strategy toward you. And I want to tell you, I couldn't be more excited that we did it. We are all in Mason. We sold our house in Madeira. Come on. It's closing in 2 weeks, and we found one in Mason. We're moving up here after the New Year's, and we're all in. We are thrilled to be here with you guys. So someone asked, do you feel peaceful now? And I said, yeah. Absolutely, I feel peaceful, because when you start living the story that's been written for you instead of pretending, that's where peace is. But I also know there's more peace coming for me later. If you know anything about me, you probably know this passage because I've shared this with you. It's one of my favorite life passages. It's from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is like the faith hall of fame, all these Old Testament saints of the faith. And in verse 8, it's talking about Abraham, and it says, Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith Abraham, who lived in this, it's modern day Iraq, it's called Ur of the Chaldeans, by faith Abraham, when called to go to Israel, this place he would later receive as his inheritance, got up, obeyed, he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And if we want an inheritance like Abraham of peace, we need to be willing to obey and go, even though we're not exactly sure all the steps to get there. Do you feel like you found peace? I don't mean the absence of conflict type of peace. I don't mean the I'm winning on the scoreboard kind of peace. I don't mean the brand of peace where you pretend to be happy because you're living someone else's script. No, I'm talking about the kind of peace that comes when we have an adventure following God, when we take risks following God, and we have the courage to dredge up the past and say, I'm going to confront these lies from my past because I know that peace is coming on the other side. So what lies do you need to confront in order to find peace from your past? Maybe it's the lie that you're hearing that says your parents got divorced, your marriage isn't going well, you should just end it. You're doomed for that to end. Maybe it's the lie that says, I know you've been seeing some growth in your recovery, but you are destined to be controlled by that bottle, that pill, that heroin, that porn addiction, that shopping addiction, that gambling addiction. Maybe it's the lie that says, you'll never get out of debt, or you'll never be forgiven, or you can never get past your abuse. Maybe it's the lie that says, I'll never measure up unless my kids go to the best college, unless my kids make the elite soccer team, unless our kids freaking play the violin by the time they're 2 years old. Whatever the lies are that we believe, we need to get past them to push through toward the other side of peace. Do you want to have that peace today? Because Jesus offers that to us. Jesus offers peace. That's what this whole season is about. He is the Prince of Peace. And so what I want us to do is I want us just to take a minute of silence here. We're going to take a minute. And what I want us to do is to think about what lies that we may have believed in our life since the time we were really young. I've found that these are really likely short statements. It's like 3, 4, or 5 words. They start with I am usually. And things that we hear like I am unlovable. I am weak. I'll never be forgiven. I'm stupid. I am a loser. I'm invisible. And what I want us to do is, I want us to pull out our phones because we're going to have an opportunity to write down what we hear. I don't know if you want to hear what mine is, but as I've prayed, as I've journaled about it, the lie that I think has motivated so much of my behavior in really broken ways is that I'm not good enough. Tim, you're not good enough. You're good, but you're not good enough. So you got to work extra hard to make that team. You got to work extra hard to get that grade or to have that person like you or to do well in school or to do well in your job. I'm just not good enough. I don't know what it is for you, but I want us to all take a moment right now. Pull out your phones with me and pull up the texting app. And I want you you're not sending this to anybody, just in the just in the subject line there, I want us just to listen and see what God may have to say to us about this I am lie. I know this is heavy, but this is where freedom is coming. This is where peace is coming. So let's just listen and see what we may hear, this lie that God wants to fight on our behalf. I know for a lot of us, this is going to take longer than the time we have now. Feel free to continue thinking about this at home. We probably have multiple eyes, but just type one in there. Now we're going to continue with the second part of the exercise. I want us right now to consider what we think God has to say about that lie that we've held on to since the time we were 7 years old, since the time we were 11 years old. Usually, again, these are really short, 3, 4, 5, 6 word phrases. They usually start with you are, like you are forgiven. You are brave. You are not forgotten. You will overcome. For me, mine has been you are loved despite your performance. I don't know if any of this resonates with you, but let's just take a minute and write line 2 below line 1 where we wrote the lie that we heard. What do we think God has to say about that? You are blank. Let's write that in here. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to type your own phone number in the 2 line. Some of you didn't even know you could do this. You can text yourself. You can, if you haven't figured that out. I want you to type your own phone number in the 2 line, and then I want you to press send. Text yourself. I'm not good enough, but Tim, you're loved despite your performance. The book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 78 and 79 in the Message paraphrase says this: through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. That's what God has for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, and you come to bring us that peace. And all we need to be willing to do is confront the lies from our past. So thank you for whatever hard work we've done as we've considered in these moments of silence, the lies we've believed, and the truth that you want to speak to us. God, cement what is true. Help us to believe that and not the lies. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, would you all please stand? And we are going to finish our service by singing some chorus of O Holy Night.
O Holy Night. O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
Thank you for coming tonight. Hey, I want to remind you just of a couple things. This is our last regular weekend service at Mason here. Hope you come back for a Weighted. Make sure your friends come, and if they can't, make sure you return those tickets. On Christmas Eve, we are right here at 1, 3, and 5 p.m., and then we'll be back after a number of our Crossroads Anywhere services on Christmas and New Year's on January 7th, 8th for the Resilient Series. If you would like to stay for prayer, please remain in your seats, and our prayer team would love to pray with you. Merry Christmas. We can find peace as we confront the lies from our past. Have a great weekend. Thanks for coming.